today in celebration of the fact that the story goes on. And so if you were here on Friday and we reflected on Luke 22 and Luke 23, the story continues. And so I'm going to invite Angie to come up and lead us in this Bible reading. I'd encourage you to, if you've got your Bibles with you, to follow along in all of that. Luke 24, 1 to 12.
Good morning, everybody, and bless each and every one of you. Jesus has risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened.
What a great passage, hey? Now, here's the thing I was thinking about this morning. We are gathered as a local body of Christ, and we've just read Luke 24. Do you know, all over the world at this moment, there are followers of Jesus gathering together and reading accounts like this. All over the world. People here in Lismore, in New South Wales and Australia, they'll be gathered together to celebrate the risen Lord. It's not just us that do it. It's all of the followers of Jesus. What a comfort that is, isn't it? Now, the fact is, did you hear three significant words in that passage? He is risen. You can't really keep that to yourself, can you? He is risen. Here's an opportunity for you this morning. How about we stand up, if you can, and are willing and able. I'm not going to force anybody to do anything. Stand up, find someone, and just go to them and say, "He is risen." You can also say g'day and, you know, chat if you want to. You will anyway, won't you? But how about you just go to someone and say, "He is risen." Let's go. He is risen indeed. With that in mind, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is contained within your word. The hope that we find in that truth, the fact that it sustains us, enables us, strengthens us, and gives us a hope and assurance, not just for today, but for the future. So as we gather with your body around the world, celebrating today, as we can every day, but on the significance of today, that you, our Lord Jesus Christ, has risen, and we worship a risen Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm hoping you've all got a study guide. So whether you're part of one of our growth groups or not, just a great opportunity for you to reflect on the passage. Now, I'm going to be following this quite closely. So if I throw anything up on the screen and you go, "Oh, I haven't quite seen that," it's all contained within your study guide. So hopefully that will help you, not just for the moment that we're in right now, but also as you take this away and reflect on the words through the rest of the day or the rest of the week. I want you to think about your life. Some people it won't take too long. For others, you can spend a fair moment thinking about your life so far. What would you say is the most important day of your life so far? Now, I'm not expecting an answer out loud or anything. Just think about what would you say has been the most significant day of your life so far? Now, I'm sure for some of you, you're thinking, oh, it'd have to be my wedding day. Or as you look across at your spouse, it's supposed to be my wedding day. You're thinking about that. Yes, dear. It could have been the birth of a child. That is incredibly significant, isn't it? Particularly your first child. It could have been something that you've worked really, really hard for. So it could be a promotion, and you've got a promotion, and that's the most important day of your life so far. It could have been your graduation. But, you know, I'm sure that there are some people here today who are going, I think the most important day in my life so far was when I placed my trust in Jesus. Now, for some people, it is on a moment. They can think of that exact time, maybe when they prayed a prayer or just placed their trust in Jesus. For others, it was a journey that they went on. But I'm sure for some people, it was the time when they placed their trust in Jesus. And it's a similar thing today as we reflect on this passage, and it's easy to read Luke 24 or the similar passages in the other Gospels, gloss over it and go, well, of course we're going to read that passage on Easter Sunday. What other passage are you going to read? And so we just gloss over it and we think about Easter eggs and hot cross buns and who we're going to have over for lunch and whatever. I just want to take this opportunity for us just to reflect on the significance of this passage. Luke 24 1 to 12. And that, along with similar passages, and can I dare say this, that this is possibly the most important passage in the Bible, if that's possible. Now, it's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it, when you think about everything else that God says within His Word. But think about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the cornerstone of our faith. If we didn't have a risen Saviour, it would be a dead faith, a dead religion, would it not? In many respects, it is the greatest event in all of history. The beginning of a new era, and it brings new hope. I think about significant moments that's happened in history, either good or bad. And, you know, we think about certain things, and it could be things like, you know, 9/11 that happened, you know, a number of years ago. And it changed things. It changed the way we travel. It changed the way we think about life and the vulnerabilities and everything. Now, I wasn't around at this time, but I've heard at the end of World War II, there was a moment where the whole world was in war, and everything was filtered through the whole thought of, we are at war and we have an enemy and we need to approach life from that perspective. And then once the World War II ended, everything changed. Everything changed. I wasn't born, but I've heard from my grandparents that things changed overnight. We lived in a new era. We lived in a world of peace and hope and a certain sense of surety. Now, if that happens at the end of an event like that, what does it mean when Jesus conquers death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And to a large extent, this is what separates the old from the new, from what God did before to what God is doing new, from what changed in that event. And so what we're going to do is just spend a moment looking at Luke 24, and I'm going to pull out four key points that I think can help us get a deeper appreciation of the reality of the resurrected Christ. And the first one is this. And so, once again, if you've got your study guide, I'll be going through those points. But also, if you've got your Bibles, just reflect on these again. The first one is the reality of the empty tomb. The reality of the empty tomb. Now, I think just reading that passage, and we've read it, and every Easter we read it, and we flick over it. I can think it can easily underwhelm us. Underwhelm us. Empty tomb. The tomb is empty. I've been in many situations where the outcome is empty. Example, I've come home from work, and my wife is not there. The house is empty. until I've realised that she's gone shopping. That's okay, no problem, although I love to come home and see my wife at home, you can imagine. But that's no big deal, an empty house. I know there's been times when I've gone to meet somebody at a cafe, and I've gone to the cafe and nobody's there. I've gone to the wrong cafe. The cafe's empty. No big deal. You go to the right cafe and you find the right person. There's plenty of empty things that you just sort of think, well, that's not really an issue. And you can easily read this and go, it's just an empty tomb. It's just an empty tomb. We need to put this into context. Many things in life are not earth-shattering. This is earth-shattering. Think about the background to all of this. The Romans and Jewish leaders went to astonishing lengths to make sure that Jesus stayed dead. Think within the account and around that. The Romans wanted to make absolutely sure that if they were going to crucify Jesus, he was not going to come back to life again, or they were going to steal the body and concoct a story or whatever. So what did they do? They rolled a massive, great big stone in front of the tomb, and they placed Roman soldiers guarding the stone in front of the tomb, if anyone would dare try to roll that back. Now, I don't think we need to take too much investigation to realise that that didn't happen very often at the death of a rabbi or teacher in those days. But they went to extreme lengths, placing a stone in front of the tomb, guarded by Roman soldiers. Think about the reasons why. So the fact that there is now an empty tomb brings on new significance. So let's read the first three verses again. Luke 24, 1-3. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Think about that. The tomb could not contain Jesus. You know, there's many things in life that seem overwhelming. Think about your own situations, the situations personal to you, but also situations that are beyond us, whether it's, you know, natural events, whether it's wars, where it's political uncertainty. Things can seem overwhelming. But we see clearly in this passage that no circumstances can thwart God. It wouldn't have mattered if they'd placed 100 stones in front of that tomb and 1,000 or a legion of soldiers surrounding that tomb. If Jesus was to be risen, no circumstances can hold him back. Would you agree? That gives us hope, doesn't it? In our own life, no matter what we may be going through, no matter what may seem impossible or overwhelming, the empty tomb invites us to confront our doubts and our fears. No matter what, trusting in the one who conquered death. The empty tomb speaks to us, does it not? Speaks to us. The second point I'd like to bring out of all of this is the message of the angelic proclamation. The angelic proclamation. Now let's look at this again, verses 4-7. Luke writes, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Incredible story. Angels suddenly appearing, and like lightning, gleaming. Now, I think the key in all of this is not so much the appearance of the able, what they looked like. I don't think that is so much of the importance. The importance is what they said. He has risen. That's the key here. And then they go on to say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You'll come to a tomb expecting a dead teacher. You should be looking for the living. Now, do we do that as well? We end up looking for life in dead places, in dead ends. It may be in our possessions. We sweat and strive, work, toil to gain for ourselves dead things. Go and buy a brand new car. You know what happens 5 years after you buy a brand new car? It's no longer a brand new car, is it? And we toil and we work and we strive. These possessions, dead. We work really hard for our careers, climb corporate ladder. We get to our retirement age and dead. Not us. So put that into perspective. Well, we will eventually. Anyway, I've dug a hole. Where will they lead us, really? Earthly relationships, as good as they are. Finance, can't take that with us. Eventually, that's dead, our earthly experience. Now, I'm not saying any of these things are necessarily bad, but they don't bring the life that only Jesus can bring. And so often, our focus is on those things that don't bring life. I think that's the point I'm wanting to make today. Place our trust, place our hope in things that are ultimately dead. And the angels are proclaiming, we're going to announce the living. He has risen. He is no longer dead. We can only find life and hope in the risen Saviour. The message of the angelic proclamation. Third key is this, the remembrance of Jesus' words. Let's go back again to verse 6 and through to 8. He is not here, said the angels. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. It's a fascinating thing there. If anybody's read a bit of the gospel account, you'll read in the Gospels where Jesus reminded them early on and before his arrest and before arriving in Jerusalem these very words. I will be arrested. I will be crucified, but take heart, I will rise again on the third day. He gave the disciples these words. It's funny how quickly they disappear until they need to be recalled in times like this. So you can imagine, for the women, for the disciples, the initial confusion, filled with grief and sorrow. Jesus, on that Friday, was as dead can be. And yet here they are, in an empty tomb. They're told, remember. Remember the words of Jesus. Recall his promise. Think about his teachings. It says here that they did remember. And when they remembered, their hearts were filled with understanding, filled with faith, and they took that with them as they went from there that day. Now, what about us? The good thing about us is we don't have to remember conversations with certain people that happened years ago and recall what was said to us, although that can be helpful. We have the words of Jesus with us. We've got the opportunity to be able to dwell on them day by day, hour by hour, haven't we? We can be comforted by his words of life and hope. We have the words of Jesus We can dwell on his words. We can be an anchor for our souls, guiding us through life's storms, illuminating the path of hope. How many times have we forgotten? Even though we have the Word of God with us, or should have it with us, we have it, you know, in our pockets, we can have it on the pages, we can have it, we can recall it in so many easy ways today, and yet we seem to forget. I don't know about you, but there are times when I forget and I worry about things. Because I worry about things because I've kind of forgotten what Jesus has said. And then after I tend to worry too much, then I remember, hang on, didn't Jesus say that he knows how many hairs are on my head? If he can take care of sparrows, yeah, don't point to bald people. So he counts the hairs on our head, and if he can take care of a sparrow, couldn't he take care of us? I don't know about you, but do we tend to forget that? Or am I the only one in the room? We are encouraged to remember the incredible promises of God found all through his Bible. And that's just one example that we have. Remember the words of Jesus, for they bring life. And I come to my final point, and that's this: the response of faith. And once again, it's easy just to gloss over it. We think about the empty tomb and the angels and how spectacular that would be. The women go back. They go back to the disciples. And it's a beautiful conclusion to this passage. So let's read this again, verses 9 through to 12. And when they, we're talking about the women, came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to their apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Fascinating words here. It seemed like nonsense. It seemed like nonsense. Can you imagine the disciples tucked away in hiding, scared for their life? Their teacher, their leader had been taken away and crucified, full of fear. And this message comes back and it talks about angels, an empty tomb, a massive stone that had been rolled away, and no soldiers in sight. Can you believe that? Full of grief and fear, believe a story like that. It would seem like nonsense. Some things are just too astonishing to believe. I don't know about you, but there'd be some people who you would say, do you know that you are loved? Some people say, no, I can't believe that. That's nonsense that someone would love me. Someone say, do you know that you can be forgiven? And I'd say, no, can't be forgiven. I've messed up too badly. That's nonsense. I can't be forgiven. What about if I said to you that Jesus is with us right now? Nah. Too hard to believe. Nonsense. These things, for many of us, we just take for granted. We know it. We've lived it. But for other people, it seems like nonsense. And for the disciples at that moment, the same thing. Jesus has risen. And yet for many of them, they struggled to believe that. Now, we read this here in the middle of this last part of the passage here. For Peter, it almost seems like this sliding door moment. You know, there's a movie called Sliding Doors where two different paths could happen and all that, but I won't go into that detail. But there's that moment where you could go this way, you could go that way. Now, we read here where the women come back and they say, look, this is what we saw. And they say, no, we can't believe this. And it would have been very easy for Peter to go, I give up. I'm just going to get as far away from here as possible because life has just turned upside down and I can see no hope in this at all. He could have very easily just have disappeared. There's a great little part after the whole thing about nonsense. It says, Peter, however, that's a nice little word, isn't it? However, in the midst of everything that seems doom and gloom, everything that seems too astonishing to believe, everything that seems like nonsense, Peter, however, even though it seemed unbelievable, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He investigated it, found it to be true, and wondered to himself. This passage is not just an event confined to pages of history. This is a living reality. And it continues to shape us and inspire us. It's the hope as followers of Jesus. This is the hope through which we live. And so I want to take this moment as we've just reflected on this passage to take a moment to reflect. An empty tomb. The angels who proclaim he is risen. An encouragement to remember the words of Jesus and the response of faith. Nonsense. However, let's go and investigate. And my prayer today is that we will take a moment to think, what does this passage say to me? And my prayer is that we would be shaped by this account, this resurrection. Assurance, hope, and life. Can I lead you in prayer this morning? No matter whether you're a regular attender of this church and have placed your trust in Jesus and live for him and him alone, or whether you're still inquiring, wondering, thinking, does this sound like nonsense? However, I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible account of this historic event. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son to live on earth, to make himself a sacrifice for us, that he would willingly go to the cross and die on our behalf, that we might be free from the penalty of sin and death. And on the account, Luke 24, 1-12, we read, Jesus has risen. And we thank you for that hope and that assurance. We thank you that the tomb is empty. We thank you that we have your words. and you give us an opportunity to respond to what you have done. So I want to pray for anybody here this morning who is wrestling with this story. As you read it, it seems like nonsense. How could a stone be rolled away? How could the soldiers be scared off? How could new life be breathed into a dead body? This seems too astonishing to be true. If that's you this morning, although it seems too incredible to believe, however, I encourage you to take steps to investigate for yourself. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to all here this morning who doubt, who question, who struggle to believe. I pray that you would open all of our eyes to see what it is that you have done. Show us. Help us to believe. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us to respond in faith, even though we may not have all of our questions answered. May we pursue you. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray that we will live out the reality of Luke 24, that it won't just be a good story that we will smile at on Easter Sunday, but we will live by and lean on for the other 364 days of the year, for you and you alone. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you for your Spirit. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and lead us in another song. And if there's anybody here this morning who you are like Peter, you're thinking, can I really believe this? Seems too good to be true. What do I do with this? I encourage you not to walk away. Come and see me after the service. Say you'd like to have a chat. I'd love to have a chat with you if you want to investigate further. I'm not going to, you know, impose anything on you, but I'd just love to have a chat. Love to talk to people who are genuinely inquiring about faith. What a great day to do that on Easter Sunday, inquire about faith. So we're going to sing another song and encourage you to join in with us, and we're going to, you know, have morning tea afterwards. We're going to enjoy fellowship. But you come to me if you've want to investigate further.